Last Sunday night, Brother Jan brought us another lesson about David. So in between his lessons on David, we are working on also studying about the whole armor of God. So two Sunday nights ago, we started this. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we have that passage where God describes for us his whole armor that he's provided for us for the spiritual war that we are in, and tells us to put that whole armor on and what it is able to do. And then he goes into the specific parts of that armor. So to read that again at at the outset here tonight, he says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So a couple of weeks ago, when we were started into a study of this passage, we went through the some of the points that are made, the very important and strong points that are made in those opening verses of this passage. And then we got to the first part of the armor of God that he mentions here, and that is having our loins girt about with truth. And we noted that that is the word describing the belt that is the part of the armor. So it is, and we studied about that, having our loins girt about with truth. That belt of truth is what we studied about last time. So as we proceed tonight from verse 14, the next part of the armor of God that he mentions there is in having on the breastplate of righteousness. So tonight we want to study about that breastplate of righteousness and what that means. Well, we need to look at and understand the meaning and significance of what a breastplate is. Now, it's interesting to me, this particular Greek word, this translated breastplate here, the Greek word is thorax, for any of you, and there are quite a few that have in here that have studied those kinds of anatomical terms. So if you go into anything in the medical field, you're going to end up learning about the thorax, which is the chest cavity. So we have that word in English. It's a transliteration of this Greek word. So that's what the word is. It's the Greek word thorax. But this is talking about what goes over that part of the body, that armor that covers the chest area. And that's the breastplate. And I think we've all seen... we've either seen pictures of that sort of thing, or probably at some point maybe have visited a museum or something where they have an example of some of the ancient armor that was worn by soldiers during many days, many years ago. But even in our modern times, what is just about anybody that goes into... well, we don't use the term breastplate now, but whether it's law enforcement officials or soldiers, when there's any kind of a dangerous situation and there might be gunfire, what do they all have on? A bulletproof vest, one of those Kevlar vests that are designed to stop bullets. So in modern times, does a soldier's armor contain a breastplate? It's certainly... and why is that? Why would somebody going into any kind of a combat situation want to have on something like that? Well, I think we all know what kind of vital organs are present in our chest cavity. I mean, particularly the lungs and the heart. And Those are what are termed vital organs. We can't live if there's significant damage to those organs, or if anything stops their function. So this is a part of the armor that is vital to cover the parts and protect the soldier from what would be some mortal wounds that would end the battle in defeat for that soldier, with death. So very, very important part of the armor that a soldier would wear that he's describing there, the breastplate. In a passage we can look at from the Old Testament where he's describing that piece of armor, and this in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 34 and 35, how Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, how he died. I think we all are very familiar with one of the big news events that happened just last weekend when someone tried to kill one of the candidates for president for our country. The one that was firing a gun at him and did kill somebody in that. But Secret Service snipers, one of them with one shot, ended the life of that would-be assassin. And they've referred to it as a one-in-a-million shot that he made, because he had just a very small glimpse at the part of the head area of that person that was firing the gun. And so it was a very, very difficult shot to make for that sniper, but he did that. But anyway, when we were thinking about at least as far as human chance, what happens here, and this is not by chance, as we're going to read, God had stated that Ahab was going to die in this place where he was going. If he went there, that was Ramoth and Gilead, and he went there anyway. So God had appointed Ahab for death in that place. He went anyway. He did not believe what God said. That was to his own demise. Most importantly, that was Ahab's life, the way he lived his life in unbelief. And so he paid for that with his soul, which is far more important. But as we read about the end of his life on this earth, 1 Kings 22, 34 and 35, it says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness." That word harness is the word for corslet, is the literal meaning, which is the word for a breastplate. So Ahab had on a breastplate, he had on armor, and he had on a breastplate. That piece of armor, there was a joint there in it. Now, what would be, if you're just thinking from a human standpoint, if you were to draw a bow and shoot an arrow and try to catch somebody at a distance and hit them in that one spot where an arrow could actually pierce in between a very small joint area of that armor, of the breastplate, what would be the odds of making a shot like that? Well, humanly speaking, I mean, that would be impossible, really. But this was something that God did. I mean, who was the one that was had appointed that arrow to go where it went? I mean, it was of the Lord. So that's what happened. But this is an example of someone in battle with a breastplate. But in almost any situation, with that on, where would the arrow hit? I mean, it's going to hit the armor, and then it's not going to be able to penetrate. But of course, with what happened there, Ahab received a mortal wound, and he died at the evening as his blood ran out of the wound into the midst of his chariot, as it says at the end of verse 35 there. But that arrow struck at the joints of the harness, the joints of his breastplate. But that was part of the armor that he had on. Another individual that we read about in the Old Testament, if you think about somebody in the Old Testament wearing a breastplate, who might first come into your mind? Well, that very same word for breastplate there that's translated harness for Ahab in 1 Kings 22 is translated coat of the coat of mail for Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 verse 5. When it's describing in detail the armor that Goliath wore in battle. Well, did he go in to battle with a breastplate on? He most certainly did. He had a breastplate, it says, a coat of mail that weighed 6,000 shekels of brass. I looked up multiple sources on that. There's a little bit of variation what you get for an answer there. Upwards to 150 pounds is about the maximum I saw on that as far as an estimate. But the most consistent estimate was about 125 pounds. Imagine wearing a breastplate that weighed 125 pounds. Of course, this was a man who was 9.5 feet in height, but it just shows he wasn't a tall, skinny man, obviously. He was a huge individual, and had incredible strength. But there, he could wear a breastplate that he wore into battle that weighed some 125 pounds. But that was something he wore, and he was a big man and needed big protection. But he had on his breastplate in battle. So those are just a couple of examples that we read about in the scriptures of someone in the heat of battle, those that were wearing that part of the armor. So as far as our spiritual armor, he's describing this breastplate of righteousness there in Ephesians 6, verse 14. That's the part of the armor he's talking about, but obviously in our case, it is a spiritual breastplate. Well, what God has given us to wear as our breastplate for our spiritual battle, how does it compare to Goliath's? It's a lot better, isn't it? It is. It's equipped for the job to defend our most vital areas from attack, from our enemy, our adversary, the devil. So God has given us that breastplate, but to understand, we know what a breastplate is, but this is the breastplate of righteousness. So that's what that part of the armor is about. So how are we going to protect ourselves in battle against the devil? We've got to have on this breastplate of righteousness. How important is righteousness, and what is righteousness? We look at the word for righteousness, the literal definition is equity, but the root word of it is, it means right. So that's the translation we have in English contains that word, which is extremely accurate. So righteousness, and it is what is right. So we have to wear as our armor and protection what is the righteousness of God into our spiritual war that we're fighting. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Without the breastplate of righteousness, we're going to be fatally wounded in our battle against Satan. It won't be a battle. But if we don't have on this breastplate, we can read in scriptures what happens, what's going to be the result. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 13, he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So we can see the two possible outcomes, and we can be made holy and have belief in the truth and do what is right and have on that breastplate of righteousness. But if on the other side of that we don't receive the love of the truth and we have pleasure in unrighteousness, well, then obviously we're not going to be having on the breastplate of righteousness. We would be unrighteous. And what's the outcome there? All will be damned who have pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's the way to certain defeat spiritually. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, John 7, 16 through 18, it says, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, all right, and there's just to pause for a moment to point this out, but that word will is the Greek word thelo. It literally means to determine. So if any man will do his will, so our will determination, which is what he tells us is our mind, or what's in our mind, our will must be to do God's will. What God has determined is what we must be determined to do. If our will is to do something that's not God's will, well, then our will and God's will aren't lined up, and then we have a problem. But Jesus says, if any man will do his will, so if any man has the will to do the will of God, when our will has, and this is what repentance is, the change of mind is where our will goes from being to do our own will to doing God's will. When that is now lined up with what the Creator's will is for me, is what my will is for me. That I'm going to do his will. And he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So one of the keys to the breastplate of righteousness is that we receive the love of the truth, as he described it there in 2 Thessalonians 2, in that passage in verses 10 through 12. And that truth that God is our Creator, and we need to live for him and do his will, not our own will. We need to live for the Creator. And he says, if that is our will to do his will, then we will know his teaching, that it is God's word, and then there will be no unrighteousness in us. But are we going to be able to have that breastplate of righteousness if we don't have the will to do God's will? If we don't receive the love of the truth that is what our will must be, to do his will and not our own? There's no way we can have on the breastplate of righteousness without having that mind. So in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, 25, that we've read many times in various lessons that we study together, but that passage is teaching us that same point, where he says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So these are ones that don't receive the love of the truth. They don't hold the truth in righteousness, but rather in unrighteousness. So these are the ones that he was describing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that don't receive the love of the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. These would be ones, using Christ's language there in John 7, who do not have a will to do God's will. So they're holding this truth in unrighteousness. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they don't glorify God as God. They don't have a will to do his will. And they don't hold that truth that he is the Creator and that we need to do his will. They don't hold that in righteousness. But they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, those are the ones who are going to be ultimately destroyed spiritually. That will be us if we do not have our will to do God's will. And so in verse 29 of this same chapter, he describes them as being filled with all unrighteousness. He says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They are filled with unrighteousness. So to have on the breastplate of righteousness, the foundation is for us to glorify God as God, our Creator who made us, that we belong to, that we're going to have our will to do His will, not our own, and we're going to live for Him. Without that, we're not going to have on the breastplate of righteousness, and then we're going to have no chance to stand against the wiles of the devil in that battle. It won't be a battle. We would be destroyed. Now, God's Word is the source of that righteousness. As we've noted, all the parts of this armor he's describing in Ephesians 6 are rooted in the Word of God, and the same is true of the breastplate of righteousness, as we saw with having our loins girt about with truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17 that God's Word is truth. Well, concerning righteousness, Psalm 33 in verse 4, Psalm 33 verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Whose word is right? God's. Now, what about man's? What about anybody that speaks anything that's different than what God says? God's word is right. The word of the Lord is right. And anyone else is going to be wrong. Psalm 119, verse 138, Psalm 119, verse 138 says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." And then six verses down, verse 144, he says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." Then verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." We can see that that's quite a major point made in Psalm 119 about God's word being right. His teachings, his commandments are righteousness. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness, where do we find what is right? Well, let's go back to that passage we also looked at this morning in our lesson in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel of Christ. Are we going to find it in any other source than from what God has spoken? There is no other source of it. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we have to put on what has been stated by God with our will to do that which he has taught us to do, that we're going to follow that. Without that will to do that, we have zero chance in our battle against the devil. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Where do we find the instruction in righteousness? In the scriptures, where we find the righteousness of God revealed. That makes sense, doesn't it? He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can see why that would be the basis of that breastplate that we have to put on as part of the whole armor of God. The breastplate must be God's righteousness, not man's. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16, he says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Now, we might scratch our heads a little bit when we first read that and say, well, what does it mean to be righteous over much? How can you be too righteous? Now, there's some that would like to read that and then run with that in a direction of their own wisdom. Well, what does it mean to be overmuch righteous? Can we be too right as far as following what God has said? What scripture ever tells us don't be too obedient to God? There's not going to be one. And there's no scripture that tells us that. That right there should let us know that being overmuch righteous has something other to do with other than what God says. Well, we have an example in the book of Romans in chapter 10, 1 through 3. This would be overmuch righteous, being right not by what God says, but by what man says. Romans 10, 1 through 3, this was the problem that Israel had in the first century, in Christ's time, and that of the Apostle Paul, who's speaking by God's inspiration here in Romans 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If we're ignorant of God's righteousness and we're going about to establish our own righteousness, are we overmuch righteous? Yeah, because we're following the wrong source of righteousness. Man is not a source of righteousness. I'm not. You're not. No person is. Only God can determine what is right and then tell us what is right, and that is what we must submit to. If we're going to follow the doctrines and the wisdom and teachings of men, I mean, how many people are out there? If I want to tell you what I think and we want to hear what each person thinks in here, I mean, we'd have a lot of opinions just from this room alone, wouldn't we? And how would we ever agree on anything? And how could we ever be actually right that way? We can't. But if we all set all that aside, what we might think on our own, which we must do, and set all that aside, and then what does God say? And ask that question, find that, and submit to that. Well, we're all going to be then following the same source, aren't we? And that's submitting to God's righteousness, and that's the breastplate we have to have on. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Titus 3, 4 and 5, he says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So are we the ones that establish what is right and follow that? No, not and be right with God. So the breastplate of righteousness is God's righteousness, not man's. So we have to follow what he says in his word. It's his commandments that are righteous, not man's. And spiritual strength will come to the righteous by holding on and continuing in what God says through the trials on our faith. And we have a lot of passages that encourage us in that. Psalm 11 and verse 5, he says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." So is it God's will for the righteous to be tested? Yes. We are in a war, so that's why we need armor, and that's why he's given that breastplate of righteousness. But if we have that armor on, when we're tried, are we going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? As long as we have on that breastplate of righteousness with the rest of that armor, then yes, we will, but without it, we will not be able to stand. Job 17, 6 through 9, Job 17, 6 through 9, "He has made me also a byword of the people. In aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." That's still true, isn't it? And then we have the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So are we going to be able to inherit that without being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, of course, we have to be following what is right, what God says, in order to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we're not doing what's right, then we can't be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We have to do what's right to be able to be persecuted for doing right. But those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and endure. And he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we need to follow God's righteousness so that that will happen, and we will gain that spiritual strength through enduring those trials on our faith. That's why we have to keep God's commandments. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. He says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Psalm 106, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment and he that doeth righteousness at all times." And then we have 1 John 3, 7. Several of you probably have anticipated that we would end up here at some point in our study tonight. 1 John 3, 7, if you were thinking about that, very good. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So the breastplate of righteousness, what God has taught us, and having a will to do that will, but then we have to follow that. To be righteous, we have to do what is right, and that should not be very shocking. That's what being what righteousness is, doing what's right, what God has said is right. And that is a key part of our armor, as our breastplate that he teaches us about. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." The name that is the God's authority, which we find in his word that he's spoken to us, that's the strong tower to run into. Well, like he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's where we find safety. This is the part, a key part of the armor that's going to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil, where we're not going to be destroyed. Romans 6:16 through 18. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." All followers of Christ must do that. And we must change from the road we were on, repent, and then obey his teachings, so that we can be made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. So we have to treat others rightly in order to be righteous, because we have to do all that God has said. And a big part of that is going to be how we do treat one another. So we want to look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 through 19, where we will be looking to close our study tonight. But he's going to use the same term that in Ephesians 6, verse 14, as this part of the armor of God. He doesn't just teach it there in the New Testament. So Isaiah chapter 59, verses 17 or 15 through 19, he says, "Yea, truth fails, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on his garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." I mean, he's describing God in his own works. We read a couple of the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation there in that passage in Isaiah 59. What are we supposed to put on? We're supposed to follow the Lord and be like him. And those same parts of armor that he's describing there of the Lord in Isaiah 59, we see that right there also in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must put on as part of the whole armor of God that will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And tonight is an opportunity for anyone that's here that needs to begin to do that by obeying the gospel of Christ and repenting and having that will to do his will, which is what repentance is, and to then obey his gospel, to be baptized, immersed in water by his authority for the remission of sins. Or if you're here tonight and if you have not been putting on that whole armor of God as you should, if you need to return to him or need the prayers of the church, you have that opportunity also at this time. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?